Okay, we're going to begin a study of the king in the land of Israel and Judah. And so let me give you a little summary of what's happening at this point. God brings the Jews out of Egyptian bondage under Moses. He leads them into the promised land under Joshua, who leads them. And then they are led or ruled by judges over the next couple hundred years. Until finally the people cry out, "We want a king like the other nations." This message is delivered by Samuel to God. And in the conversation, God says, "They want what?" And Samuel says, "They want a king." And God said, "Well, I'm their king." "What do they want a king for?" And he says, "Well, they want a king like the other nations who will protect them." Now, that is an affront to a holy and a righteous God. A God who will protect them, a God who can deliver them from their enemies. I think that's what God did in the Exodus. Was God successful in delivering the Jews through the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh's army? So God said, "Well, they want a king, I'll give them a king." So he gives them Saul. Tall, handsome man, but one who is faithless. And one who dies in a battle because he has been disobedient to God and has sought counsel from the witch of Endor rather than the one true and living God. He's succeeded by King David, who rules over Israel's golden years. And David is faithful to God. He has some lapses, but he's a military genius, and he's a great leader. David is succeeded by his son Solomon, who is wise, maybe too much for his own good, and he departs from the faith, and he dies in a state of apostasy in 931. After his death, after Solomon's death, the Jewish nation is divided into two parts. One called a northern kingdom, where 10 tribes are located, and one called a southern kingdom. So we have a divided nation after Solomon dies. And today what we're going to do is we're going to begin a journey covering the years of Israel's division. And we're going to determine why Israel was divided, who ruled over the nation at this time, and who were the prophets. And this is the thing that I want to talk about a little bit in the weeks ahead. Who were the prophets that advised the kings? A lot of times we know the names of some kings, Ahab and things like that, but we don't know who the prophets were, who were their advisors. So first of all, let's look at the reason for the division. I'm going to tell you something up front. We're actually going to go through chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. We're going to cover about 150 verses. I've never done that in my life. It's going to take 15 minutes of reading the verses, not all at once, and about 15 minutes of comments. But when we get finished, we'll understand why the kingdom was divided, how it came about. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11, and let's look at verse 1. "But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, and from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts to their gods.'" Solomon clung to these in love. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, or Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, east of the temple, and Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign ones. He did likewise for all of his foreign ones. So whoever the Hittite wife worshipped, he built an altar to that god. Whoever another wife worshipped, he built an altar to that god. Now how many wives did he have? How many altars did he build? Somewhere like 700. Verse 8, he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear your kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now mark that word in your mind. I'm going to tear your kingdom away from you and I'm going to give it to your servant. Not your son, to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So in other words, what he's saying is when you die, your son will inherit the kingdom, but it's going to be from his hand that I tear the kingdom away and I'm going to end up giving your kingdom to your servant. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So here we have this account of why God is going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon, and he's going to divide the kingdom. He's going to give one part to Solomon's son, and he's going to give the rest to this servant. Now, who is the servant? Look down at verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, now we got the name of the servant. This is the one to whom the kingdom is going to be given. Now you want listen to this carefully. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite, from Zeredah, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and had prepared the damages to the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Anybody recognize that phrase? Mighty man of valor? Same thing that was said of Gideon. Now, mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So he makes him an officer up in the northern part of his kingdom. And now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, a Shilonite, met him on the way. Now we have our first mention of a prophet. So you might want to just circle that. Recognize who these prophets are. I don't think you've ever heard of that prophet before, Ahijah. He met him on the way, meaning on the highway, and he clothed him with a new garment. Now look what the prophet does. He clothes Jeroboam with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him. Now Jeroboam has it on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. Just ripped it into 12 pieces. Right off his back. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel. because they have what? Forsaken me. I'm going to rip the kingdom away from them because they have forsaken me. Look down at verse 37. And so I will take you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And then it shall be, if you heed all that I command, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and I will build for you. Now listen to this promise. Promise made to the servant Jeroboam when he's king. I will build for you an enduring house. Basically a dynasty. As I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this. Not forever, because they were disobedient, but not forever. Solomon, therefore, now watch this. That was the message from God. Solomon, therefore, once he hears about this, sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, what's happening here? Well, we see two things. God says, Solomon, I'm going to judge you. The kingdom's going to be taken away from you. I'm going to give it to your servant. We recognize who the servant is. And now we have a prophet that meets this guy, the servant, and he makes a prophecy on behalf of God. But it's called an enacted prophecy. He doesn't just give the prophecy with words. What does he do? He acts it out. He puts clothes on the man, and then he rips him into 12 parts, and he gives him back 10 parts. And he said, you're going to be in charge of 10 tribes. And one tribe is going to be given to Solomon's son. He's on the rule over one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Benjamin will come in. But basically, only one tribe is given to him. So this is an enacted prophecy regarding Jeroboam's reign. Now, what does God promise? What kind of reign can Jeroboam have? Can it be a good reign? Can God's blessing just pour out upon this man? Yes, in verse 38, God just basically promises unlimited blessing. He said, you can rule over all your heart's desire. Can you imagine anybody saying, I'll give you your heart's desire? God lays it right here. Give you your heart's desire. What a promise. And there are only a few stipulations. But none of this is going to happen right away. This is going to happen in the future. This is a prophecy. Now look at verse 41. Let's get a summary of Solomon's last day. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And kings kept journals, and they recorded all the things, just like a president of the United States has a journal and has a calendar, and you can go back and reconstruct that man's entire presidency based on these journals. And then eventually he'll write a memoir based on all this information that he's had. And so that's what we have here. Verse 42. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, now we're introduced to a new person. Rehoboam reigned in his place. So, it's not his servant that takes over the kingdom, the entire kingdom. It's his son, Rehoboam. Okay. Now we come to coronation day. When Rehoboam is crowned king, look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now this is north of Jerusalem and it's a central location. It's a place where God appeared to Abraham and where Joshua reaffirmed the covenant that God made with his forefathers right here in Shechem. It's a central location and this is where the coronation takes place. Now, notice it's Rehoboam who's going to be made king. Is Rehoboam God's choice to rule all the land? No, we know from the prophecy, what's he going to get? One tribe. For this point, he's taking over the entire kingdom. Now, what do we know about this son, Rehoboam? Well, we know one thing. He's the son of Solomon and the daughter of the king of the Ammonites. You say, well, why did Solomon have 700 wives? Because instead of being a great conqueror like his father David and bringing in the golden age, Solomon was a great diplomat. He would enter into diplomacy with these nations. And he says, I don't want you to invade me, and I won't invade you. Let's have a treaty. And the guy said, fine. He said, well, let's sign the treaty. And the guy said, well, here's the treaty. You marry my daughter. I won't invade a nation where my daughter lives. You take care of her, and we'll take care of you, and back and forth. And so that's the way they did things. So this young man was the offspring of Solomon and one of his wives, the daughter of the king of Ammon, a political marriage. We still have political marriages today. Not so much in the United States, but even somewhat in the United States. Political parties will get married. Nixons will get married to Eisenhowers and things like that. Hoping. We also know that he's 41 years old when he becomes king, which is sort of interesting. We also know that he has 18 wives and he has 60 concubines. Many of whom, of which he inherited from his father Solomon. How's that for an inheritance? Some of Solomon's wives could have been his wives. It's crazy. But guess what? You have to keep the political alliances with the nation. So this is the young man who takes over his father's entire kingdom. Now he faces his first crisis. This would be called the first 100 days. Of this man's administration. And immediately he faces a crisis. Very similar to the crisis that President Bush faced. He had a whole program that he wanted to enact based on compassionate conservatism. But guess what? 9/11 came about and everything was put on the shelf. He faced a crisis. Well, this young man faces a crisis. And it's not of that magnitude, but it's going to have as great a ramifications as 9/11 had for the United States. So look at the first crisis. Look down at verse 2. And so it happened when Jeroboam, now that's the servant, the son of Nebat, heard it. He heard that Rehoboam had made king. He was still in Egypt. For he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and he'd been dwelling in Egypt. That they, that means the people, sent and called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, that's the new king. And here's what they said. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us. And if you do that, we'll serve you. You have our total support. So Jeroboam is the spokesman for the people of Israel, and he says, hey, lower the taxes. That's what it comes to. Solomon heavily taxed his people. Probably one of the reasons he got rich. What crooked politicians do? They siphon money off. And Solomon heavily tax the people, and the people say, hey, lower the taxes. So we get Rehoboam's response. Look at verse 5. He said to them, well, depart for 3 days and come back. In other words, give me 3 days to think about it. Let me check in with my advisors and see if this is feasible. So the people departed. So now he turns to his counselors. Look at verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood with his father Solomon while he lived. Now this would be like young George Bush going to George Shultz and the advisors that the elder Bush had when he was president. Rehoboam goes to the older advisors, the same men who advised Solomon, and he said, in the verse 6, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him and said, if you will be a servant to these people today, how's that for a word? That's a good word, isn't it? How about serving for a change? Instead of ruling with an iron hand. If you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them, speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. In other words, lower the taxes. Your father made a mistake. These people may even advise Solomon to lower the taxes when they were his counselors, but he didn't listen. But they advised the new king, lower the taxes, and people will be on your side forever. Okay, now what happens? Look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice of the elders that they had given him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, his contemporaries, who stood with him, his buddies who he was appointing, the office, the White House staff. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, hey, lighten the burden, lighten the yoke which your father put on us. And then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should say to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, hey, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. You think my father's waist was big? You think my father had an appetite for sucking the funds? My little finger is going to do more than his waist. It's going to be bigger than his waist. Look at verse 11. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. In other words, he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. So here we have this new king rejecting the advice of the older, wiser counselors and accepting the advice of the whippersnappers, the young guys that that's come into office on his coattails. What a mistake that was, wouldn't you say? The people, in unison, through a spokesman, said, we'll serve you all the days of our life. Just lower the taxes. It was like a no-brainer. But he couldn't do it, so now he delivers his verdict to the people. Look at verse 12. And so Jeroboam and the people, that's the servant who spoke on behalf of the people, came to Rehoboam, that's the king, the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back the third day. Then the king answered the people, roughly. Brusquely. And rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, I'll chasten you with scourges, literally scorpions. You haven't felt the sting of taxes, but you felt the sting of my taxes. And so the king did not listen to the people. That's the human side of the equation. He seeks advice from human counselors. He gets two sets of advice. He rejects one. He accepts the other. This is the human side. Now look at the divine side. The end of verse 15. For the turn of events was from what? The Lord. Look at that. The turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And so all that the prophet had predicted and is going to come to pass, this is God bringing to pass, but he uses human means to bring it to pass. So, he delivers this message, and now we get the people's response. Look at verse 16. And when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered, saying to the king, "And what share have we in David? And what inheritance do we have in the son of Jesse? Why should we follow your line? To your tents, O Israel! Now, to your own house, O David." And so Israel departed to their tents. This is a battle cry right here. They say, you rejected us, we're rejecting you. Let's go back home. Okay. So this is what we have happen. Now, verse 17 is very interesting. I don't know whether this is an act of diplomacy on Rehoboam's part or whether this is the tax collector coming to people's doors to knock and try to collect taxes. And you listen to it and see what you think. Look at verse 17. "But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoraim, who was in charge of the revenue." He was like the treasurer. But all, and I don't know if he was going there to say, "Hey, maybe we can work out a deal with the people," or whether he was going to collect taxes in the city. Don't know. But it says, in the middle of verse 18, "But all the people stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem." He said, "I'm getting out of here." He didn't want to get stoned. So Israel had been in rebellion against, and so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David up until the day of this writing. Up until the day that these words were put on the page. The people in the north stood against the house of David and against King Rehoboam. And so what happens is this is what's going to lead to the great divide between where the kingdom is divided between two parts. 10 tribes in the north called the northern kingdom, designated as Israel. And 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, which is designated as Judah. And there will be kings who reign over each one of these kingdoms. So we're going to have this divide which takes place. Now look at verse 20. "It came to pass when all of Israel had heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him." Now this is the servant. People have been rejected by the king. "So they sent for him and called him to the congregation of the assembly and made him king over all of Israel." So, we now have 2 kings. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, the servant, who speaks on behalf of the people. Rehoboam, the king, is not going to take this lying down. Look what it happens in verse 21. "But when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and with the tribe of Benjamin, 180, what? 1,000 troops. How many troops do we have in Afghanistan right now and Iraq? What's the total? Somewhere around this ballpark figure? So you want to know what kind of army he assembled when he finds out another king has been named? He's going to take this line down. He puts together a force as strong as the one that invaded Iraq. 180,000 men in verse 21 who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Now here we have another prophet saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord, and they turned back according to the word of God. So we have two kingdoms now, a northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and a southern kingdom, 2 tribes. Northern kingdom run by the servant, Jeroboam. The southern kingdom, weakened, run by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So you still with me? Okay. Now what we're going to do is we're going to focus our attention for the rest of the class on the northern kingdom and Jeroboam's reign. Okay? So let's look at that. Go to verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. And he went out from there, and he built Penuel. Now this is, Shechem is one of his three capital cities that he has in the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom, notice when he says in his heart, this means he's musing, he's thinking through these things. He's not talking to other people, he's just coming to some conclusions on his own. He said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to David. I could lose my kingdom. They may end up going back and serving, you know, David's grandson here. If the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So he says, man, I have to watch out, because when it comes time for the Day of Atonement, when all of our nation offers an atonement for sin, my people up here in the north are going to go down to Jerusalem to the temple and make a sacrifice right there. And they're going to see the temple and the glories of the temple and the capital city, and they're going to defect. And they'll just not come back home, and they'll give their allegiance to Rehoboam, and I'll lose everything. So he has to come up with a plan. How can he keep his people up north? Keep them under his control. And this is the big issue that he has to deal with. And so he comes up with a plan. And here is his plan. It's an ingenious plan. It's the one that's going to get him in trouble. Look at verse 28. Therefore. Here's my plan. Therefore. The king asked advice. Look at this. Now he's figured this out in his mind. Now he asks advice. Mark that. He asks advice. He made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, oh, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one of those calves in Bethel, and another he put in Dan. Now, Bethel is about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. He says, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem, travel 20 miles. You just stay here and worship the calf god right here. And he put one in Dan, which is another 60 miles north for the people that lived up in that area. He says, you don't have to travel all the way down to Jerusalem, another 80 miles or so. I'll just put a worship center here, a site here, and I'll put one of the golden calves there. Now, this is his plan. This is a genius plan, isn't it? Yes, it says, shows you the brains that this man had. What did God tell him? The desire of your heart are yours. Just obey me. He can't obey for 10 minutes. He comes up with this crazy plan. And look what he says in verse 30. Now this thing became a sin. I guess so. For the people went before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places. That's not a good thing, is it? And he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now, what do we have here? We have him offering alternative sites of worship, Bethel and Dan, alternative priests. no longer will, we don't have to have Levites. We'll just choose pick people from every tribe, 10 tribes, and they'll serve as priests. We won't worship the one true and living God whose presence is between the wings of the cherubim and the tabernacle. From now on, you just bow down to the golden calf. And then look at verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did at Bethel, sacrifices to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priest of the high places, which he had made, so that he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, and in the month which he had devised in his own heart. He came up with a new holiday. Now the Jews had the Day of Atonement in the 7th month. We heard the pastor talking about that. He said, well, we'll have one in the 8th month. It's always good to have something a little later. You can be delayed. Right? That's good. And he's going to set up a Day of Atonement for the northern kingdom on the 15th day of the 8th month. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt offerings. And so here's this Jeroboam who's turning into a character, sort of like a new Aaron. While Moses is up on the mountain, Aaron's down in the valley, and he fashions a golden calf. That's what this man's doing. This man is replacing divine worship with man-made worship. His mistake is he forgot what happened to the golden calf when Moses came down off the mountain. Not only did the ground open up and eat people alive, but the golden calf, God demanded or commanded that it be ground to powder. So here's this man who has the whole world at his disposal based on a word from God's prophet, and he goes his own way. Why does he go his own way? If I said, give me one word why he decided to do all this, it would be fear that his people, when they went down to Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement, might get enamored with the temple again and give their allegiance to Solomon's son. Based on that fear, he comes up with this crazy plan instead of just trusting the Lord and taking God. And we do the same thing. God has spoken his word to us so clearly, and we have all these fears. So now enters a man of God. Look at verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And this man of God issues a prophecy. Here's what he said. And behold, a man of God went to Judah, from Judah to Bethel. By the word of the Lord, he was led there. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, oh, altar! Oh, altar! Thus says the Lord, behold, a child. Now here comes the prophecy. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you, you altar, he shall sacrifice the priest. Not sacrifice animals. He's going to sacrifice the priest of the high places to burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. This is an official message from God. Word from the prophet. And he shall give a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. I'm going to give you a sign. Surely the altar will split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So, what we have is this prophecy. God sends a prophet to get these people back on track, to pronounce judgment, and he says, there's going to come a man by the name of Josiah who's going to overthrow everything that is happening here this day. Now, Josiah will not appear on the scene for another 290 years. he will appear on the scene, and guess what he will do? That's what the prophecy says. And his story is not found until all the way over in the 2 Kings chapter 23. And it'll be under Josiah that revival breaks out. So, this is the prophecy. Now look at Jeroboam's reaction, verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of the Lord, who cried out against the altar at Bethel, that he stretched out his hand and he from the altar and he said, what any good king would say, arrest him. Right? That's what you say when a prophet speaks. Arrest him. Jesus comes on the scene, what do they say? Arrest him. John the Baptist, arrest him. Instead of being under such convictions that, oh, I made a mistake, I should have, Lord, I repent, he says, arrest him. This is the man that should have been arrested, not the prophet. So he says, arrest him. And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, look at this. The king's hand, which he stretched out, he said, arrest him. His hand withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. And the altar, something else happened, was split apart, just like the prophet said, and the ashes poured out on the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And then the king answered and he said, oh man of God, please entreat favor of the Lord your God. Should have said the Lord my God, but he's not his God anymore, right? The Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand will be restored to me. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Oh yeah, this is the payoff. So you have to read between the lines to really understand. This is the payoff. I want you on my side, prophesying on my behalf, not against me. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, half of your kingdom, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Just like the wise men returned a different way after coming and worshiping King Jesus, because the word of the God came to them. And so now we have a very interesting twist that takes place. Now it says, now by the way, when I looked at that, I said, well, who is this man of God? This prophet that makes this prediction about Josiah. What's his name, by the way? Tell me what his name is. What's it say there? Oh, it doesn't say. He's an unnamed prophet. That's pretty significant, isn't it? The man who predicts King Josiah will come on the scene and reverse things is a man whose name isn't even listed in the scripture. But he's a very important person. And his word indeed did come to pass. Now we have this interesting twist. It says, now an old prophet dwelled in Bethel. Now that's not good news. Right there. That's bad news. If this old prophet were a good prophet, where would he be dwelling? He'd be down in Jerusalem. He wouldn't be up there in the north, would he? With this bad king. What's he doing in Bethel? What's at Bethel? Golden calves, golden calves. What's this old prophet doing in Bethel? This guy is a compromiser, as we're going to see. This old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And the sons had seen him, the way the man of God did. When he came to Judah, and he said to his son, well, saddle a donkey for me. And they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, well, come home with me and eat some bread. He said, well, I can't return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going the same way. And he said, well, I am a prophet too. God said, I'm a prophet too, just as you are. And an angel told me, by the word of the Lord, say, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat and drink water. And he was lying to you. So he went back and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. So we have a situation where this old man who's a compromiser, living in the midst of corruption, lies to the man of God, deceives him. The man of God comes back based on the fact that he said, this is a word from the Lord. Now, we know this old man's a compromiser because if he were a real prophet, God would have used him to speak judgment against the king. But he didn't use him, did he? He had to bring a prophet up from Judah. This old man's a lying compromiser. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use him occasionally. But this man has so corrupted his mind that when the word of God comes, he doesn't know whether it's his own imaginations or whether it's the word of God. And so the man of God goes back with him. Look at verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came back to the prophet who had brought him and cried out to the man of God from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and you ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And so it was, after he had eaten the bread and he drank, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet, whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed that man. And his corpse was thrown on the road. The donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And then they went and into the city and they told the old prophet, where the old prophet dwelt. And now when the old prophet had brought him back from the way, heard it, he said, is it the man of God who is disobedient to the word of God? Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. And then he went and he found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury it. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Now, is this a convoluted story? When I look at this, and I start thinking about this, I'm thinking, as I'm reading these chapters, I'm thinking about starting at chapter 11 and finding out who received advice from whom? Just think about that. A lot of advice is being given. Some of the advice is good advice, and some of the advice is bad advice. And when you look through these passages, you discover that the first advice that's given is a word comes to, or first word that's given is comes to Solomon and says, hey, your kingdom is going to be torn from you. That's a word from God as it happens. Yes, and there's nothing he can do about it. Then another word comes from to the servant and saying, if you will be obedient, your heart's desire is yours, straight from God. Does he obey? He rejects the advice. Rejects the advice. And then we have King Rehoboam. People come and make requests, lower our taxes. He seeks advice from his wise counselor. They say, lower the taxes. Does he take that advice? No. And the young counselor, they raise the taxes, and he takes the bad advice. Just think about this. As you go through these chapters, you just see how advice is being given by either a counselor, a good counselor, a bad counselor, a good prophet or a bad prophet. And you, when you trace the interaction that's going on between these leaders and their advisors, you make some startling discoveries. That it's really important that you weigh advice. Now, by the way, we have the good man of God who's been totally obedient to God, going back to Judah, and the old prophet, compromising, lying prophet, comes along. He says, God's told me, and what does the man of God do? Accepts bad advice, goes back. That's what I see happening in these chapters. This interchange that's going on. And I think when you read it, when you go home today and you read over this passage, you will see how all this comes to pass and how that interaction takes place. So where did we stop? Let me just try to finish up this section very quick. 32? Okay, 30? Okay, so now what happens is, so it was, and after he buried him, he spoke to his sons and said, hey, by the way, when I'm died, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. The saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel and against the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. He must have had all kinds of guilt and realized that this man was a real man of God. And he said, just bury me with the man of God. And after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways. Now you think that everything that happened would cause him to turn. But again, he made priests from every class of people, no longer using Levites. Whoever wished, he consecrated him. Hey, ordain me. Okay, we'll ordain you. We won't even have an ordination committee. Ah, sure. We'll give you one of those mail order ordinations. And became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. And now we come to the final chapter, and the judgments begin to fall on Jeroboam. And look at the judgment. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam the king, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, now that's the prophet that was mentioned, promised all the blessings to Jeroboam. Okay? Don't mix it up with his son. See, their names are very similar. Abijah and Ahijah, you see that? Abijah's the son gets sick. He tells his wife, you go to Ahijah the prophet, the one who said he'd bless me. God would bless me. Who told me that I would be king over all the people. And take with you 10 loaves and some cakes and a jar of honey and go to him and he will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so and she arose and she went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see for his eyes were glazed by reason of age. He's become an old man and he's now blind. He's got cataracts on his eyes. But now he gives a pronouncement. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, look at this, a word that God puts in that prophet's ear. Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be, and when she comes in, and she will pretend to be another woman. So it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of another person. Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have sent to you bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, and I made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, being faithful, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. all who were before you. And for you've gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. You put me on the back burner, God says. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster to the house of Jeroboam, and I'll cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. Every man is going to die. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it's all gone. And the dogs will eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air will eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your house, and when your feet enter the city, that child will die. Your son's going to die. And all of Israel shall mourn for him, and they will bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. In other words, will not be eaten. Because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. This kid's going to be the only one who gets a decent burial, because somehow, I don't understand it, but God sees something in that kid that's commendable. But he's going to suffer the sins of his father. And that's the tragedy. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king. You're going to be replaced. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. The Lord will strike Israel as a reed and shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land. He will give it, which he gave to their fathers. He will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. He will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose, and she departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through the servant Ahijah, the prophet. And so what we have here is that God says, the northern kingdom is one day going to be scattered. And sure enough, Assyria is going to come down and is going to just wipe out the northern kingdom, and the people are going to be scattered. 722 BC. It all is going to be because of this first king of the north, who had the world in his hands and chose to go his own separate way. And now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, look at verse 19. This is sort of the epilogue here. Okay? This is the epilogue. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And that is our book of Chronicles. So if you want to know more about the king, go over to the book of Chronicles, and it tells you a little bit more about this man. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he rested with his fathers. And Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And that ends the king's reign of the northern kingdom. Now, you'll notice in that next verse, it says what? What's the title there? Rehoboam. Now we're going to go down to the south, and we're going to look at Solomon's son Rehoboam and what his reign was like over the kingdom of Judah. And that's what we'll pick up next. Okay? Father, I thank you for this massive passage of material that is so foundational to understand the divided kingdom and the eventual fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria and the fall of the southern kingdom to Babylon 150 years later. Without understanding these foundational passages, none of it makes sense. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us today to start on this journey. May this be a journey that is enlightening to us. May we learn lessons for our own life, how governments are run, churches are run, how so easy for pastors to get bad advice and good advice, how easy it is for governments and leaders to receive bad and good advice and make choices that will affect the future for 500 years to go. And yet, these are it's decisions today that will affect our future. It's decisions that we make today that will affect our families and the generations ahead of right decisions. Always listen to the word of God and be obedient, because the result